Father, this has been a very significant week. It's caused all of us to stop and realize how temporary our lives are and how quickly things can change, how quickly we can go from a state of peace to war. And we thank you that you are sovereign and over our lives and in control of all things, and it's because of your sovereignty that we're here today. Some of us have some very difficult circumstances right now that we're facing. For some of us, this week has been the bearer of bad news personally. Perhaps there's someone here who has just received word of a mate who wants a divorce, wants out of the marriage. For someone else, it may be the news that his job or her job has been terminated. For someone else, it may be the news of a child who's on drugs. Father, all of us experience the impact, the pressures of the world. May you teach us this morning how to be overcomers. May you be our teacher, and may your spirit be our leader in worship. Even as we've already worshiped, we thank you for the choir, for the choruses, for Bruce, for all of those who have ministered to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We were in Kentucky this week, and I forgot to leave my sermon outline when I left, so therefore it's not in your bulletin. That's not the secretary's fault. The more I thought about it, I realized that I've even got the wrong title in the bulletin. I called this Faith is the Victory, or Faith, through faith we overcome the world, or whatever it is in the bulletin, I'm not sure. But the more I thought about that, I thought, you know, that's only partially true. Faith is not the victory in and of itself. Along with faith, there has to be obedience, and that's been the message of John. You can have all kinds of faith, but if you're not obedient to God's word, then you will not be an overcomer of this world. And we'll refer more particularly to what John meant by the term world, or cosmos in the Greek. But obedience is absolutely essential along with faith if you really want to be a dynamic Christian who is overcoming this world with all of the pressures of this world exerted upon the believer. Most of us like to think about faith, and we like to have our faith stretched, and we like to hear messages on faith. But few of us really like to hear messages on obedience, because somehow that goes against the grain of our thinking, that it sort of takes us into legalism perhaps in our thinking. But that's not true. There must be obedience. And John reminds us that God's commandments are not burdensome. The way of the transgressor is hard, not the way of the believer, the way of the person who abides in the Word and keeps God's commandments. The person who abides in the doctrine of Christ and who abides in the Word and who eats of this Word and meditates in it day and night and seeks to follow it, to do it, it's not a burdensome kind of thing. So I hope you pick up on that this morning as we go through it, that this is the way to overcome. But we don't like that. We don't like obedience. We don't like messages on it. We don't like to hear that we've been disobedient. I was reminded recently when I heard about a tough old sergeant in the military who snarled to the private. Well, he says, I suppose after you get discharged from the Army, you'll just be waiting for me to die so you can come and spit on my grave. Not me, Sarge, said the young GI. He said, once I get out of this Army, I ain't never going to stand in line again. For some of us, that's where we are. We're never going to stand in line again. We're never going to be obedient. You know, we're living in a confused world, to say the least, where anything can happen, as we were reminded this last week. We are bombarded, whether you are a believer or not, you are bombarded by the world. We face pressures from the world that we cannot even identify. The pressures to conform in the area of immorality, to this world's kind of morals, which are really immorality, to give in, to go all the way, to do as this world does, to think as this world thinks. The pressures of the world are seen in the business world, where there's the temptation to cheat, to take advantage of. The pressures of the world are seen in the disintegration of relationships, where There's the pressure to strike back or to seek revenge when somebody wrongs you, because that's the way the world thinks and that's the right thing to do as far as the world tells us. There are physical pressures due to the world that we are living in. There are emotional pressures. There are spiritual pressures. All of this comes from what we call the world and what John called in the Greek cosmos. We're bombarded by pressures and concerns from both society as well as family, as well as personal pressures that we bring on ourselves. And if there is a trouble-free state in which we can live, certainly none of us, if we're honest, we would admit that we have not attained that state. We have not found it yet. Someone has written, golf is a lot like life. Each challenge is hard won. As soon as you're out of one hole, you head for another one. That's the way it is in life. You crawl out of one hole and you immediately head for another one, perhaps the next day. You never really get all of your ducks in a row. I first heard that expression, getting all of your ducks in a row, from my insurance man 2 or 3 years ago when I was buying and selling old cars and trucks so fast that my insurance man couldn't keep up with me. And I told him, as I called him one day to remind him, to tell him that I got this car and I was going to be selling this car, and he said, "You know, Steve, when you get all of your ducks in a row, why don't you just call us back and then we'll insure them. But we'll have them insured, whatever you have at this time." Getting all of your ducks in a row. Have you ever noticed how hard it is to get all of your ducks in a row? You know, your spiritual life seems to be going along fine, and all at once the doctor comes along, the bearer of bad news, that you've got a real major physical problem facing you, perhaps now or on down the road. Or things seem to be really going well spiritually when all at once you're informed or you come to know of the fact that you're one of your children is involved in drugs. Or maybe you've just gotten all of your ducks in a row in the area of your physical self and your finances, and everything seems to be going fine, but somehow spiritually it just isn't together. Or maybe your business is going well, but your marriage is really rapidly deteriorating. Very few times are there when we have all of our ducks in a row. You know why? It's due to the pressures of the world upon us. What I want to address this morning from this passage is how to be an overcomer in this world. We're not talking about salvation. John is not talking about salvation in 1 John 5:1-5. I want you to note that in the very beginning, lest you become confused. And I do not want to confuse you by this passage. John is very clear here that he's talking about being an overcomer. He is talking to believers. Not those who are on the fence, or not those who are in the world, but he's talking about two believers. He's addressing believers, and he's addressing them on the subject of how to be an overcomer as far as this world is concerned. Recently, Born Loser, my favorite cartoon figure, was anxiously reaching for a banana. And then in the next segment, he's peeling the banana. And then in the final segment, he's shocked as he just took his first bite out of the banana and found that it had a bone in it. Bones in bananas. You know, isn't that the way the world is? It looks like a banana. It's great until we take a bite into it and we find out it really wasn't what we thought it was at all. That's the way the world affects us. How do we cope with it? How can I be an overcomer? Two things that I would like to state, and they're not in your outline because your outline's blank. Number one is you must believe the right things about Jesus Christ. You must believe the right things about Jesus Christ. Now notice how John puts it in verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Then jump down to verse 5. Who is he that overcomes but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? John answers our question for us quite simply this morning. How do we become overcomers? By believing the right things about Jesus Christ. That he is the Christ, in verse 5, that he is the Son of God. Now what does he mean by that? We're going to talk about that in a moment. First, I want us to address the subject of the world. What did John mean by the world? I'm not sure that we have clearly identified yet in our study together what John meant by the use of the term world. In the Greek, it's that very small word that we know so well in our English as well. It's the word cosmos. The word cosmos. What did John mean when he used this term more than any other New Testament Greek writer? He used the term cosmos when referring to the word that we in our English Bibles most often translate as just commonly world. Now let me go back in the epistle of John and sort of remind you where we've been in terms of John's use of this term prior to this point. In chapter 2 and verse 2, he tells us that Christ is the propitiation, not only for our own sins, but also for the sins of the whole world, the whole cosmos. In that context, John is talking about the cosmos in terms of all of humanity, that Christ not only atoned for my sins or for our sins as believers, but his atonement was adequate for the sins of all mankind, for the sins of the whole cosmos or the whole universe, the whole inhabited world of man. That's what he means there. When you go over to chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, here we have those familiar verses that we looked at while we were there. Love not the world, the cosmos, neither the things that are in the cosmos. For if any man loves the cosmos, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the cosmos, that is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, that is not of the Father, but it is of the cosmos. And we must identify it there, John says. It is of the cosmos, and then he reminds us, and the cosmos is passing away. It's in a state of being transient. It's ephemeral. It is passing away. Now that perhaps is the most complete section that we have from John's gospel or epistles on his use of the term cosmos. What does he mean in that context? Kittle's Theological Dictionary of the New Testament tells us in 1 John 2:15 through 17, these words, the cosmos here is the world which has rejected Christ and on which judgment has already been passed. It is the world in which the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life reign, R-E-I-G-N. It is the world in which the lust of the eye, the pride of life, and the lust of the flesh all reign. Paul used it in Romans 12:2, where he says, be not conformed to this world, this cosmos. Phillips translates that, don't let the world squeeze you into its cosmos. Don't let the world squeeze you into its way of thinking. Here we get the picture of someone who is under constant pressure, and the cosmos is converging in upon him and pressing upon him from every side and from every angle until finally he gives in to the world and he becomes another statistic as far as the world is concerned. John doesn't want to see that happen in the lives of those to whom he is writing. The Amplified Bible translates 1 John 2, verse 15 through 17 in this way, and I think clears it up to a great degree. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, that is the craving for sensual pleasure, and the lust of eyes, that is the greedy longing of the mind, and the pride of life, that is the assurance in one's own resources, or in the stability of earthly things, he says, these do not come from the Father, but they are of the world, and it is temporary. It is in the statehood of passing away. That's how that reads. Ask Imelda Marcos, the former First Lady of the Philippines. Someone has said recently that the three greatest battle cries in history were Teddy Roosevelt at San Juan, charge. General Custer at Little Bighorn, charge. And Imelda Marcos at Van Cleef and Arpels, charge. Those who went shopping with Mrs. Marcos had to keep throwing cold water in her charge cards to keep it from overheating. You see, there's a tremendous danger in affluence. If you've got it, then you've got the enablement to be able to satisfy the basic drives that come from this world or come from the flesh that reside within man. Now, I'm not saying, and please don't misunderstand me here, I'm not saying that all things that appeal to the eyes are bad. The problem is motivation. Most of us reaching out for things that we really don't need, and our money could be better used elsewhere when it comes to spiritual endeavors and when it comes to eternal things, but we have it, and therefore we must satisfy this longing within my eyes and this longing within my flesh and my basic pride of life to keep up with the Joneses, then I must satisfy these things. And if I have the enablement to be able to do them, then immediately I can gratify these desires. I can satisfy them. It is that which is in opposition to Christ. That's what John meant by the term world. that which is only temporary, that which is of this world, that which does not have an eternal perspective. It's perhaps summarized in the philosophy, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That's this world. In 1 John chapter 3, in verse 1, therefore the world does not know us because it knew him not. Here John uses the term in reference to a person or this godless system, rather, which caters to man's basic desires or baser desires and is really under the control of Satan himself. You see, John saw this whole cosmos as being under the control of the wicked one. 1 John 5:13, 5:19 rather. We know that we are of God and the whole world lies in the hands of the wicked one. He's talking about that which is temporary, that which is of this world, that which appeals to the drives within man. It's of this world. It was the world, the cosmos, for which Esau sacrificed his future, his birthright. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 17, verses 16 and 17, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. What was the problem with Esau? The problem was he was nearsighted. He was not thinking about life on down the road. He was not thinking about all of the benefits that would come from his being the firstborn in the family. So he sold out to the cosmos, the world. He gave in. A picture for a moment, a man frantically clinging to a 20-story building. He slipped from the roof, and he's about to fall, and he catches himself by his hands, and he's looking down, and he sees below him the ground 20 stories below. There's no one there to help him. He's frantically clinging to the roof just by his fingers. How long do you think he will be able to hold on? Oh, for some, they might be able to cling to that roof for 2 or 3 minutes, knowing their life is at stake. For others, it may be 5 minutes. For some, perhaps even 10 minutes. I doubt that any of us would last much longer than that before we would give out. That really is a picture of the kind of downward pull that the world has upon every person, not just the non-Christian, or the Christian rather, but the non-Christian as well. It's a pull that we in and of ourselves in our own strength cannot overcome. We need help from above. John says it comes from believing the right things about Jesus, the Christ, that he is the Son of God. The world with all of its pressures is too strong for us apart from that. Now, let me talk about that word believes for a moment. John uses this word more than any other gospel writer, along with the term world, which is interesting since both are found in this passage. John uses both, and the word believes here means more than this easy believism that has sort of crept into our evangelical way of thinking over the last 50 years. John is talking about a belief here that was an active belief, and he uses the present participle here, meaning it's a continuous action, it's a continuous believing the right things about Jesus that makes us be overcomers. Furthermore, not only is it an active verb, but it also refers to adhering to something, trusting in something, relying on something, depending upon something. And the minute you stop depending, then you stop experiencing victory. Let me use the illustration of the airplane. I cannot fly in and of myself, but I can step into a Boeing 747 and I can trust that plane to get me up, and I can trust that plane to get me where I'm going, and all of the time that plane is flying above the law of gravity. The law of gravity will not affect that plane because of the way it is aerodynamically constructed. As long as I am in the plane, I can fly. As long as I am in Christ, as long as I am believing the right things about Jesus, the Christ, as long as I am trusting in Him, I can fly. I can overcome the world, the law of gravity that will pull me downward. But the minute I stop trusting, the minute I stop believing, the minute I stop clinging to, adhering to Christ, the minute I step out of that airplane and decide I can go it on my own, that's the moment that I immediately go down and crash. You see the point John is making? If I'm going to be an overcomer, I've got to believe the right things about Jesus. And it's an active belief. And if Christ is living in me or in us, then we are allowing Him to control us, then we will be overcomers of the world. How do we know that? John 16:33, Jesus said to his disciples, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer." Why? "For I have overcome the world." I have overcome the world. If Christ has overcome the world and I allow Christ to live in me, that's faith. That's what John means by the term here, believes, in verse 1. If I am allowing that, then I'm going to experience, like Christ, victory over the world. Because it will be Christ living his life through me. Major Thomas puts it this way, "I can't, he never said I could. He can, he always said he would." And most of us never really learn, or we learn the painful way, that we can't, in and of ourselves, experience victory. It comes through faith and obedience. Now the second reason why we are assured victory here, according to this passage, is that Christ is interceding for us in the midst of this cosmos. He is praying for us that we will overcome in our great struggle with the cosmos. Not only is he living in us, but he's also interceding for us in heaven. That's what John is telling us. Now, I don't get that from this passage, but I do get it very clearly from John's other writings, particularly in John chapter 17. John, who wrote 1 John 5, also wrote John chapter 17, the greatest prayer in all of the Bible. It comes from our Lord himself, as there he is interceding for his disciples. And he says, "Father, I do not pray for those who are in the cosmos," that is the cosmos itself, "but I pray rather for those who are in the cosmos," that is my own. "And Father, I don't pray that you'll take them out of the cosmos, but I pray that you'll preserve them in the midst of the cosmos, and I pray that you'll give them victory over the evil one in the cosmos." That's really the basic thrust of his prayer in John chapter 17, that we will have victory over the cosmos, that we will be one even as Christ and the Father are one. Now, if our Lord is praying for us, and if he is living in us, then how can we help but be overcomers? That's the point. Not only must we believe the right things about Jesus, but we must also behave the right way towards God's Word. Now, I've been coming back to this a number of times, but it's interesting to me that John uses three expressions here, all in one passage that he's been using all throughout the Epistle of John. John tells us that if we really want to have assurance, and if we really want to have victory in life, and if we want our lives to be successful and productive, then we must believe the right things, we must obey God, and we must love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We must reach out and beyond ourselves. And he keeps coming back to these same three statements over and over again, as he does here in chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Notice, first of all, he gives us believe and faith in verses 1, 4, and 5. Then he gives us the term love in verse 2, that we are to love the children of God and love God. In verse 3, "For this is the love of God." Then the term obey he uses in verses 2 and 3, "When we keep his commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." And his commandments, John tells us, are never burdensome. They'll keep us out of a peck of trouble. That's what he's telling us. Now, I want you to notice something else here as we kind of wrap this up this morning. That all of these verbs here are present participles. As we continue to believe, that's what a participle is, present continuous action. As we continue believing and as we continue keeping his commandments, then we will continue overcoming the world. That's what he's saying. He believes the right things about Christ, he loves Christ's people, and he obeys Christ's commands. And that is the person that overcomes. I've been amazed as I've been studying and looking back in the Old Testament, particularly in the area of the minor prophets, and just doing some reflection. The thought came to me this past week as I was over in Hebrews chapter 11 on all these great heroes of faith that are summarized here in this one passage. The thought came to me that it's not by faith alone that we experience victory. We often hear that. We sang it this morning. It's really erroneous. I hope you weren't too serious about that song. It's really erroneous. Faith, it is true, is essential to victory. John tells us that in verses 4 and 5. But along with faith, there must be obedience, going back to my opening statements. You cannot experience victory by faith alone, apart from obedience. The great heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 teach us that. Noah, when he was told by God that there was going to be a great judgment day and that the world was going to be destroyed by a flood, God said, Noah, I want you to build an ark. Noah believed God. By faith he overcame the world. He believed God and he stepped out in obedience and he built the ark. The two go together. Abraham, when he was called by faith to go out into a land which afterwards he would receive for inheritance, he obeyed and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he heard God. God said, Abraham, go. Abraham didn't say no. He obeyed and he went. By faith, Moses took the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. God said, Moses, you're my leader. You take the people and you go. And Moses stepped out in obedience, believing God by faith and obedience. He overcame Egypt. Rahab the harlot. Spies were in the land. They said, Rahab, the only way you're going to be saved in the day when we overtake the land of Jericho is if you take this scarlet line and you tie it in the window, and as many as are in the house, you and your family, they will be spared. But we are not accountable if the scarlet line isn't there. Rahab obeyed by faith, put the scarlet line in the window, and she and her household were spared the destruction of Jericho. Faith plus obedience. John is telling us faith plus obedience. John is talking, you remember, about overcoming the world. Faith, love, and obedience are essential if we are to overcome the world. Now, we have a clear statement on that in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14, where there he is writing to the young men. Remember, as we spoke of that, he said, I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the world, and the Word of God abides in you. You are overcomers because the Word of God remains or abides in you as young men. There's no substitute for knowing and obeying the Word of God. That's why Bible study fellowship is so important. That's why men's Bible studies, businessmen's Bible studies, ladies' Bible studies, home Bible studies, individual, personal, private Bible studies are so critical to your life and to the life of God's people upon earth. Because apart from knowing the Word and having faith in the Word and obeying the Word, there can be no overcoming. And I've watched over the years as many, some who are even close to me, have crashed and burned. They bottomed out. The world overcame them. They failed to look up in faith. They failed to reach out in love. They failed to step out in obedience to God's Word. And as a result, they lost a good name. They lost a good family. They lost a good business. They lost a good position in the community. They lost it all, and they became another statistic as far as the world is concerned. Simply because they did not believe God, they did not take Him seriously, and they did not step out in obedience to God's Word. Will you become another statistic this morning? That's the question I want to leave you with. Will you become another statistic as one who has been overcome by the world? You know one of the saddest verses in the Bible? Two verses, I encourage you to look at them in your own time. In the end of Colossians, I believe it's somewhere around chapter 4, verses 12 through 14. Paul is writing about Demas, and now he says, Luke sends you greetings, and Demas as well. We get the idea that Demas was a real man of God and coming along quite nicely in his walk of faith. But then when you go to the end of 2 Timothy, Paul's very last book that he wrote before he was martyred, 2 Timothy, I believe it's somewhere around chapter 4, verse 10 in there, verse 9. He's writing to Timothy and he says, come quickly, because even Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present cosmos. Will you be a Demas or will you be a Timothy? Let's bow together for prayer. Where is your faith this morning? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? I'm not talking about just the confession of an ancient creed, but I'm talking about a vibrant, active faith in your life, that you're resting in Christ, you're trusting in Christ, you're stepping out in Christ, you're depending upon Him. Are you obedient to God's word? Are you spending time in this book? Are you thriving on it? Are you eating it like food? Meditating in it day and night? That you might be like a tree planted by the waters, always bearing fruit. That's the only way that you can be an overcomer. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted Jesus Christ, why not take this moment? Perhaps you're not ready yet. You need more time to reflect on it. I would just encourage you, when you are ready to make that decision, that you do it quickly. That you let Christ become Savior and Lord of your life, lest the world overcome you. Father, teach us to apply what we have heard to the glory and praise of Christ. And we thank you for the privilege of being able to give to you now by way of this offering as an act of worship on our part. In Jesus' name, amen.